And we're going to look at verse 18 and following. I'm going to share something with you that is not often shared. Thank you, gentlemen. It's not often shared, and as a result, it's often overlooked as a means to freedom in Christ. And why this is not shared more, I don't know. But I think you will find it very useful and very productive if you not only hear the word of this morning, but heed the word, okay? So what I hope to do now is share with you a story that some of you have heard me share before. I understand that. I only want to further solidify it in hopes that you might share it with someone else. I'm also sharing a story that I know others of you have not heard that I think sets a good stage and a context for this message this morning. And it relates to this dichotomy that exists between religion and the gospel. What is religion and what is the gospel? Okay, here's the story. So there was a town, a village, a walled village. And many of the people who lived in the city within its walls actually lived within its walls. Others lived in outlying areas where they grew crops and brought their wares and their crops into the city to benefit the population. There was news, and news had spread, that a war had broken out and that the violence of the war, barbaric as it was nearing the city. So obviously, concern increased, worry increased, anxiety increased, as they are anticipating this violence in their own backyard, and not only that, around the walls of their city. In fact, day by day, they would notice that the sounds far off in the distance were obviously becoming closer to the city, to the point where those who lived in outlying areas who grew the crops were told to harvest what they could and immediately get inside the city walls as much as possible so that all of the city members, no matter how long the war would go on, would have as much to eat as possible. So they all hunkered down, sheltered in place, locked the gates of the city, and waited. Until one day, when the violence became very loud, all of a sudden a man on a horse came around the corner, bolting towards the front gate of the city, with news. He was a herald, and he brought news, and the news was, it's okay to come out, the war is over. It's okay to come out, the war is over. And the people opened the gates and came out. That's the gospel. That's the good news of the gospel. That's the good news of the gospel that caused a man to leap for joy. That the war is over, it's okay, you can come out. You can be yourself, it's over. It's been resolved. There's been reconciliation, and you're now free to live your life. That's the gospel. Now, doesn't mean that from time to time we don't get locked up in prisons, jail cells of our own, some of them self-induced, others of those imposed upon us. Ideologies, ways of thinking, ways of behaving, sin that so easily entangles us. These things do creep into our life and they limit us. They limit us from moving about freely. They limit us from being who God's called us to be. They limit us from ministering freely to others in the way that we're called to minister. And we find ourselves in these jail cells, rattling the cages, trying to figure out, how do I get out of this mess? And some people have been in there for many, many years, sentencing themselves to repetitive behavior that doesn't seem to ever end, nor will it ever, and they can't seem to get the door unlocked. I want to talk to you this morning about how to unlock that door. I'm also going to bring up some things this morning that are probably going to be revelatory to some of you, because it will explain why you feel the way you feel and why you're limited in the way that you are, that you are actually in a cell unaware of it. Or you're in a cell that you've justified. We're going to break out of the cell this morning, and I'm going to show you how to do that. First, let's look at 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 18. For the message of the cross, which is the gospel, is foolishness to those who are perishing. That's the truth. Those who are perishing don't necessarily look at the gospel as anything but foolish. But to us who are being saved, oh man, to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. Yeah, I get Pentecost, I get the dunamis dynamite, I get the Holy Spirit, I get the thing and this and that and the power, but The Holy Spirit is power. But man, the gospel of Jesus Christ is the power of God, first and foremost. The Spirit intertwines the gospel, weaves himself in and out of the gospel, speaks into and out of the gospel. The gospel is the container by which the power exists. If we withhold the gospel, we withhold the power. If we withhold the gospel, we withhold the experience of the power. It is, as Paul said to the Romans, I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God unto salvation, first for the Jew and then for the Greek. It is the power, see? And he's saying that again to this church who's immoral at best. Wayward, drifting, schisms, spiritual infancy, problems, man followers. He's saying it is the power. You want the power? There's the power. Show me a church that freely and liberally shares the gospel, and I'll show you a church with power. For it is the gospel, as I look around the room here, that has liberated some of you from religion. Isn't it? It's the gospel has liberated some of you from the toxicity of legalism. Even cults within the room have been represented in people's past. It's the gospel that's restored your marriages. It's the gospel that's called your children in all different parts of the earth from this very sanctuary. It's the gospel that has encouraged you. It's the gospel that has snatched some of you from the fire. It's the gospel that's built some of you up. Yeah, the gospel is the power, and it is evident. When the power is at work, the power is evident and visibly seen. The gospel has called some of you into leadership. The gospel isn't just a recipe of four or five things we share with other people to lead them to eternal life. It is that, but it's so much more. It is a word from God that says, it's all right, the war is over, you can come out now. See, the way out of prison isn't another Bible study necessarily. It isn't even just a continual prayer life, although that helps. It isn't just walking through life with another person mentoring you. All of those things are wonderful. But we seem to have overlooked the single most important thing that unlocks the door, the very cell we find ourselves rattling. And we've got to get our hands upon this. And we've got to focus on it. For the message of the cross or the gospel is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to those who are being saved, it is the power of God. He says, for it is written, Isaiah 29 and 14, it says, I will destroy, strong word there, God saying, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise. Wow. And bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. Wow. Strong. I will destroy the wisdom of the wise and bring to absolute nothing. I will desecrate the understanding of the prudent. Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer or debater of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? Okay, review. When the Bible uses the word world, it is certainly creation. The heavens and the earth. Got it. It's also a globe. You're sitting on it right now. That's the world. But there's another world. And this is the world that is far off in the distance, making a lot of noise, growing closer and closer and closer to where you live and where I live. It's an ideology. It's a mindset. It's a philosophy. It's a way of perceiving the world. It's humanism. It's moral relativism. It's a system in place, not of God, that oftentimes neglects or disputes or negates God's presence. The world. And it's a raging right now. In our context in 2019, this world system is raging mad. It is a world that rails against itself, that bickers, that disputes, that argues, that debates ad nauseum over issue after issue, cause after cause. It is constantly at work bickering amongst themselves. The world. Oh, by the way, do you act worldly? You see, when the world system is in place and the kingdom of God is in place, who has its own rule and its own reign and its own dominion, its own mores, its own ideology, when those two things happen separate from one another, not so much of a problem, but when we're in the world and all sometimes become of it, when those two circles overlap, we have these two ethos that overlap, and that's where we start to act worldly. It's costly. You never get a second chance to make a first impression. And when news gets out that you're a Christian and you start acting worldly, man, it's hard to get that back. It's hard to earn that credibility back. It takes a long time. We have to be careful that we're in the world but not of it, and that the worldly system doesn't place us in our own jail cells of behavior and ideology and philosophy that limit our impact and credibility. Worldly wisdom, what is that? God says, I'm going to destroy it. Must not be good. What is it? It's foolish relativism. It's highly personalized, and it exists. The worldly system exists to meet the demands, the needs, the wants, the desires of the individual. It's not about us. It's about me. It's selfish. It's self-motivated. It lacks a lasting unifying power. Yeah, the worldly system will come up with things, but it'll never truly unify, not for a lasting time, not for a significant lasting time. It's more trendy. The worldly system is more of a trend, more of a fad, more of a style, more of a fashion. It doesn't last as long as the gospel. It makes impact, maybe even positive, maybe even negative, but it's not lasting. It's not unifying. It doesn't bring people together. No. It may appear as though it wants to, but it doesn't. It's unsuccessful. It lacks an anchor because it drifts. It drifts because it's motivated by the winds of culture, the winds of our appetites, the winds of our responses to things we don't like, the winds of our passions for things we do like. The worldly system is all over the map. If you want to hear it, just turn your television on and go about 20 stations into the 500 or 600 available to you, and you will have heard it. The railing, the bickering, the lack of satisfaction, the trends, the movements, the fads, the ideology, the lack of an anchor, the lack of a unifying force. It conveniently creates, bends, and distorts the truth. It originates in man and exists to serve his wants and needs. It's ineffective. Worldly vision trends and shifts. It's highly subjective. It has many truths, few lies, and denies any exclusivity to an absolute. It's tolerant, it claims to be tolerant, but is actually intolerant. It boasts a tolerance that all are included, all are accepted, all can live in harmony, we can coexist in everything that we do. But it's only tolerant of those who have no absolutes. If you have an absolute, it's not tolerant of that. It caves by its own definition upon itself because it is not inclusive. It is not tolerant. It is exclusive and is intolerant of those who claim to have the truth. It's fickle. This relativism, this inclusivity by definition, invites all, welcomes all, and spits back out those who want to go along with it. It creates bubbles. It creates environments where you only hear one thing repetitive over and over and over, and you end up following someone rather than God. Self-educating, self-revelatory, man-centered, autonomous, toxic. Even happens in Christian circles, in religious environments, controlling, limiting, lack of freedom, restrictive, leading people to few options, begin to actually control what can be read and what can be spoken about. And then when you get to the Bible, we scrunch that down and we omit things and we end up with a religion that no one seems to really like, but doesn't really have yet to have tasted an alternative. And then in the middle of all of that, the gospel is the power of God. Hebrews 6 and 19, the hope we have is an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, in which enters the presence behind the veil. The world lacks an anchor. It lacks a rock. It's tied to nothing. It's a free-for-all. The gospel exists in many ways for you and I to enjoy. crowd this size. You came in here with all different situations going on in your life. Some of you are on top of a mountain. Others of you are in the depths of a valley. Some of you are dealing with an illness, frustrated with a son or daughter. Well, most of us. Some of you are lonely, aggravated, frustrated. Yeah, that's one part of you. It's not the totality of who you are, but it's there and it lingers and it sits on your shoulder and it speaks into your ear every now and again. Some of you are restless, some of you sleepless. Some of you are ambivalent, worse yet, apathetic. All of these things exist in the human dilemma. But what's the gospel do? Why do you come here? You ever ask yourself that question? Why do you come here? You come here because when you leave here, you're different than when you came. There's an edification. There's a fortification. There's a transformation. For some of you, a regeneration of new life. There's an encouragement that takes place, a satisfaction. There's a taste and see. I needed to taste today what I heard, what I experienced, who I met with, what we sang together, a sense of belonging. I left here having partaken of the power of the gospel, and I don't feel the same when I leave because I'm not.
Amen.
That's the gospel. It impacts us and meets us where we are. Jesus went about healing, teaching and preaching and healing every disease and sickness among the people. Preaching the gospel, okay? There's a healing element to it, emotional, physical, psychological, spiritual healing that takes place. The gospel is a power of God at work in all of you through the word of God, through the koinonia of the fellowship of the Spirit, through the body of Christ. The gospel is building you up. That's why you're here. Not here out of a hobby or a... Some people only come when they have a crisis. There are those. When you hear something terrible's happened in your life, you know they'll be back. It's time to get God on the case and resolve the issue so I can go back to what I was doing. Okay, that's fine, but it still is the power of the gospel, which happens to be consistent, though maybe our interaction with it isn't. Nonetheless, it's the power of God. Some of you are in prisons today. Some of them self-imposed. A deep sense of shame. Some of us sitting here today have a sense of worthlessness. Deep down inside, a sadness, a loneliness. It varies. It's all ugly. It's all a blemish. It's all stuff we don't want. But nonetheless, it's there. A frustration with the person you came with that seems to linger, that has yet to be broken, that's still based on performance rather than unconditional love. Sometimes less now than it used to be, sometimes now more than it used to be, a performance-based relationship where I can't seem to find this person acceptable or alluring to me anymore because they won't do this. That's religion. The thing that changes that frustration you have in the person that you're married to is not your demand for change, but your unconditional love despite the lack of it. How backwards is that? If I can unconditionally love you, you'll acknowledge you don't deserve it. It will convict you of the very things you do, and you'll let them go. Just like God unconditionally loves you, and you realize you don't deserve it. You're never going to be able to earn it. Might as well let it go. The prison where you return insult for insult has thick walls and a big lock. It's inviting too. Beckons you from the world. Come, stay with me. Bed down in this prison cell of solitary confinement. Enjoy 24/7 frustration. And we get in there because our flesh takes over and we just insult back and forth, dialogue back and forth, and Then we realized, I've been in here so long, I don't really know how to get out. How do I get out? I'm fixing to tell you. For since the wisdom of God, the world through wisdom did not know God, it pleased God through the foolishness of the message preached to save those who believe. Foolishness is interesting. You're not a fool just because you've done something foolish. Has anybody here done something foolish? All right, you're not a fool because you did something foolish. You're a fool because you did something foolish and you weren't aware of it. You weren't aware that it was foolish. This is worse. The world looks at our message of the gospel and says, man, that's pretty stinking foolish. Well, it is foolish to them. It was foolish to me. How do we get out of that jail? I was in a youth ministry one time, speaking to a group of teenagers. Prayed over each and every one of them at the end of the service there that night. Stopped at each person and asked the Lord how best to pray for that person. It wasn't a blanket prayer, it wasn't a corporate prayer, it was a highly personalized prayer. Though I didn't know what was going on in their life, I asked the Lord, how would I pray for this person? I don't know how that works, but somehow downloaded some kind of prayer, prayed it over the person. Go to the next one, do the same thing. Go to the next one, do the same thing. All the prayers are different. They're personalized. And to the best that I could actually put it together, I'm asking God how best to pray for that person. Unbeknownst to me, one of them had been dealing with an issue. It was highly personal to them. It was causing them some grief. The actual prayer was an answer that alleviated the anxiety and the grief they'd experienced that very day. No one even knew they had. It was just some thoughts they had in their head. God knew. See, the way out of a prison, the way to alleviate the ideology and the pattern of thinking and the stinking thinking and the pattern of behavior and the sin that so easily entangles us, it's not to rattle the cage. It's not to go to church every single time the door is open. Though that doesn't, I guess, hurt, although it's a little excessive. It's not to scream and yell as you rattle the doors of the prison. There's a lock on that thing. You see, religion says that God is far away and you have to yell really loud and you have to do everything right and be on your best behavior in hopes that he might come by your particular prison, walk down your particular cell block, go to your particular cell, put a key in the lock and unlock it. That's religion. The gospel's different. See, in the gospel, you don't have to yell. Because if you look behind you, in the prison cell is Christ. Right there with you. So how do you get the thing open? Well, it's not impersonal. It's highly personal. Very personal. Well, you have to hear from the Lord, a word from the Lord. That's the key that unlocks the lock, that opens the door so you can walk out with him. You see, God isn't far away. You have to hear from him personally, and he has to speak to you personally, just like that teenager did. Through some goofy guy like me sometimes, and through the Bible sometimes, and through some other preacher sometimes, but you have to get a word from God to unlock the door to walk out. I'm sorry, that's the way it works. When something is highly personalized, and you have to acknowledge you're in a prison. You know, this is weird. I've gotten to the point now where, not in who I'm counseling now, so don't draw conclusions. Over the years, I'm counseling with people about marriage, premarital counseling. I finally figured out how to do this. It took me like 20 years. I finally figured it out. I now ask the bride and the groom-to-be, I now ask them how their sex life is. And they go, oh, it's great. I said, okay, all right. So now I know what to deal with. You see, we have got to acknowledge that we're in a prison cell, first of all. And then we have to ask God to speak to us. I need a personal word from you. I need you to confirm that word. Paul was blind in Damascus and needed a word from God. And God sent Ananias. and confirmed it. You see, we have got to get better at hearing from God while we're in the prison cells we create or ones we've been put in. And that goes for a marriage, it goes for any relationship, it goes for you personally, it goes for me personally. A word from the Lord unlocks the lock that locks the very door that keeps you from being free in life. And we have got to ask him to speak to us. We've got to be like Eli, speak now, your servant is listening. Sometimes I think God speaks 2-3 times. He's speaking all the time, we're not hearing him. We have to hear from the Lord. That young teenager went home and didn't worry so much about what she was worried about that afternoon. She had perceived that God had spoken to her about the such situation. I no longer need to fret about it. I no longer need to worry about it. I no longer need to define myself by an absence of the word of God. I need to define myself by his word. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Now, this too is foolishness to people who are perishing. This is one of the hardest things to communicate to somebody, because it's the hardest thing to communicate to myself. How do you hear God? You mean you can hear God? That really freaks people out. That's foolishness. You hear God? Yeah. Well, it's like an audible voice? Well, on two occasions. Were you crazy? I thought I was for a while there, but no, I think I was right on. How do you hear from God? It's still small voice. This is what we come up with. I don't know. You just kind of know. I don't know. Well, I read it and it speaks to me. My heart changes and I can't. There's like a flashlight on that page. I see it. I hear it. I change it. And it's personalized and God's speaking to me. And because he's personally speaking to me, he knows where I am. He's in this cell with me and he's going to unlock that door that is. I put myself in there. We've got to get much better at hearing from the Lord. The absence of hearing from the Lord is the presence of locked cells. All marriage counseling truly is identifying the issue and get God to speak into the relationship. Really, oversimplified, really, that's what it is. That's what the addict needs to hear. Some of you have come to me and you have ongoing, real, consistent problems. And I commend you for saying it. It's not easy to say. With racism. You realize you have racial tendencies in you to prejudge other people. That takes a big man to say that. You got to make yourself low enough so that you can be big enough to say something like that. People don't go around talking about that. But they are now, because there's a sensitivity to it. You've just now, by sharing that with me anyway, you just acknowledged to the Lord that you're in a cell. Now he can speak to you on the issue. Yeah, you know what's right and you know what's wrong. Well, you know all of this. This is easy to figure out. That's not the issue. The issue is, how do I relieve myself of this? How do I turn off the thoughts? How do I turn off the triggers? How do I not go there so quick, so fast, and stay there so long? I hate that about myself. This is what you're telling me. Well, how do you do that? You've got to hear from God. You've got to acknowledge you're in the cell. You've got to tell him you're in the cell. You've got to confess you're in the cell. You've got to read him your number on the side of your cell uniform. He said, God, speak to me about this. Once he personally speaks to you, now we're making progress. How to love someone more. How to forgive someone. It seems unforgivable. There's an authority on these subjects. I mean, an expert authority on these subjects, and it's him. How do I deal with my not yet saved spouse? God's got to speak to that. This is a highly personalized request. It's not general answers for general questions. It's something you throw out on the internet. There's highly personalized motivation, highly personalized pain, highly personalized offenses, highly personalized ego issues. This is a highly personalized thing. You need a God who's highly personal to speak to you personally about that issue in your heart, in your head, in your home. We have got to hear from God. He hears us taking the soup can and running it across the bars. But what he doesn't hear us saying is, God, speak to me and deliver me from this situation. Talk to me and show me how to get out of this. Talk to me in a transformative, redemptive way that changes the way I think, the way I feel, what I say, what I don't say, how I act, how I behave. Speak to me. And once you get to the line of irreverence, just back off one hair and almost demand he speak to you. You want to hear him speak to you more than you want anything, because that speaking unlocks the very lock that's on the door that you can't seem to break the hinges on, though you try, and I try as well. If you keep doing the things you're doing, you'll keep getting the things you're getting. And if you're not getting the voice of the Lord in your life, change something. It's not working. A life of Christianity without hearing the voice of the Lord personally in your life is way too religious and impersonal. This is a personal thing. This is an intimate thing. This is a communication thing between you and your God. He will speak to you if you ask him, and don't let go and don't stop asking. He'll speak to you through his word primarily. He'll speak to you through other people. He'll confirm it. This is essential. Essential. He'll speak through a counselor. He'll even speak through a pastor. There's nothing else going on. I'll probably use a pastor. But here's the thing. He's got to speak. Isn't it interesting that there are times when he speaks to change the trajectory of our life? But yet when it comes to absolving ourselves and or cleansing ourselves of a sin, it seems to be a bigger issue. People always say, well, he spoke to me and called me into ministry. So you can hear him. And his voice is powerful, and it is transformative, and it is redemptive. And it does change the trajectory of your life. Now imagine if we kept that up, and it wasn't something we talked about in yesteryear. It was something we talked about yesterday morning. And when God starts to speak to a person, they tend not to blab it all over town. When God is speaking to you, don't interrupt him. Listen. And don't cut him off mid-sentence. He's probably not done. Don't get so overly excited about him speaking to you, you got to go tell every Tom, Dick, and Harry at the coffee shop. No, 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 no. Go back and listen. Go back and read. Go back and pray. Go back and fellowship. Go back and talk to him. Go back and teach you. Teach me how to listen. This changes the trajectory of your life, and this bears fruit in every good work. The word of the Lord. Christianity is slowly becoming a means of therapy for masses of people. And in some respect, I guess that's appropriate. But in another, it's much better to teach a man how to fish than to hand him a fish every Sunday. It's my hope, it's my prayer that you would spend this week doing something different than you normally do, in a way you've never done before perhaps, interacting with him to speak to you personally, in or out of a cell. And if you're in, acknowledge you're in. I was talking to a man this past week, and he's right about this. It's almost better to talk to men now, assuming, percentage-wise, you're much better off, to meet a man and talk to them and say, how you doing with the pornography? Making the assumption. You'll get far more real answers than you would, are you dealing with an issue? No. This is the world we live, and this is where worldliness and the kingdom collide and overlap. Oh, God. Speak, 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 speak. The voice of the Lord splinters the cedars of Lebanon and makes the deer give birth. Powerful. Powerful. I met this old codger one time. He said, he was an alcoholic. He said, I live my life so close to God now, I can feel his warm, sweet breath on my face. He whispers to me. I go, oh my gosh, man. Nice work. I was like some brash little young kid, you know. I go, are you serious, man? Wow. He goes, yeah, I'm serious. I think he was. There are chains in certain areas of our life. Shackled. Some have been there a long, long time. They become so familiar to us, they become family. We schlep them around with us as though they're never going to be any other place but right there on the end of our wrist and around our ankles. When needlessly we schlep them around, weighing our own self down and limiting our effectiveness and joy in life. Oh, but for a word from God. If you're here this morning and you got a low opinion of yourself, wonder what would happen if God spoke to you through his word or directly, and how beautiful you are, and you're the apple of his eye, that he cherishes every moment with you. The value he placed on you was the life of his son. Change your opinion at all? If he kept bothering you in that way, I bet it would. If you're here today and somehow or another you've been conditioned into thinking you're better than others, talk to him about that. Not sure you're going to like the results of what he has to say, but it's going to be transformative. Transformative. That person you're married to, before you got married, God spoke to you personally and directly. And the day you stood up and made that covenant together in front of God, you made the decision. You made the decision that God's now going to speak to you at times through your spouse. Not directly. You made that decision. Don't offend, don't upset, don't insult the very conduit in which God speaks to you. Because in so doing, you may find you don't hear him speaking to you. That beautiful wife of yours is a conduit of God's voice at times. That handsome husband is a conduit of God's voice. We shut one another down. We silence the voice of God. You decided that. He may have been 100% against you getting married, but the moment you made that covenant, he became 100% for it. And he's only abiding by the rules that you set and the vows you made. So when you say this week, God, speak to me, don't tune out the very conduit that you married. That voice may come through that beautiful woman you married or that handsome man. And oh, how restorative it will be. What joy it will be. How uncommon it will be for some. Let's pray. If you're here today and you have a need for God to speak to you, I want you to stand as I pray for you. You need God to personally speak to you in an area of your life that would unlock some sort of door. I want you to stand. I'm going to pray for you. Thank you. Good for you. Would you be so kind, Father, as to speak, for your servants are listening. As we quiet ourselves and be still and know that you are God, would you speak, please? Would you speak personally and intimately to us and to each of us? Would you speak words of encouragement, correction, even rebuke? Would you speak words of commissioning and empowerment? restoration and transformation and healing? Would you speak to cancer? Would you speak to depression? Would you speak to anxiety? Would you speak to sleeplessness? Would you speak, Lord? Speak. Speak to us personally. Embolden us and open our ears. Be opened. Be opened in the name of Jesus Christ to hear the word of the Lord. That silences our own worry, our own concern, our own anxiety, our own trepidation, our own fears and timidity, our own loneliness, our own shame. Silence it all by your voice. Speak. Speak as though you're splitting the cedars of Lebanon, and speak, Lord, like a thundering herd. Speak to your people. Let them know you are aware, you are interested, you are attentive, you are involved, you are present, you are loving, you are kind, you are compassionate. You are their counsel and their wisdom. Whisper, speak, yell, but speak. Communicate with us this week. This we ask, this we need, this we implore you to do. We beseech you to do this. That these chains, Lord, may be unlocked. We thank you for it. And continue to listen to you during it and after. Oh, but God, do speak to these precious people in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's end with a song of worship.